And further word of prayer before we read part of Hebrews chapter 12 together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its relevance. And we pray, dear Lord, for that anointing on the preaching of the word, the teaching of it, but also, Lord, on all of our hearing. Lord, anoint our ears that we will be able to hear in such a way that our lives will be affected. Blessed be your name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 3. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and punishes every son whom he receives. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Please have a look at verse 5. We're going to come to look at the rest of the passage here in Hebrews 12 in a moment. But there's one particular word I want to draw your attention to, which in my version and the one I read out, which was the Holman translation, the Christian Standard Bible, but also in the Authorized Version, and I would think probably most as well. It uses the word exhortation, this word of exhortation. And before I look at this, I want to give you a bit of an overview of the whole of this letter to the Hebrews, because really the purpose of this letter is summed up in this word exhortation. And in a moment or two, I'm going to put up something of a summary of the whole of these 13 chapters. But before I do, let me just explain what this word exhortation means. It's the word that is translated in John's Gospel as the comforter. It literally means a calling to one side, or the one who's called alongside to help. And therefore, it comes to mean an encouragement, or it speaks of a ministry of urging us on, of spurring us on. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews wants to do. And this is what the Lord wants to do, of course, for each one of us. And before we look at this particular encouragement we have here in chapter 12, let me explain to you just three other occasions when we read of this same word exhortation, maybe translated slightly different. Chapter 6 and verse 18 says that we who have fled for refuge in order to lay hold of the hope that is on us, that is before us, in order that we might have a strong consolation or strong exhortation in the Lord. And friends, this is of course what the Lord wants us to do. There is a strong exhortation, a strong encouragement that we can have in the Lord because of all that the Lord has done for us. And in the context of chapter 6, it's to do with the faithfulness of his word. When God says something, he surely will do it. And when God promises to bless us and to bring us into the fulfillment of all he has for us, we can have strong encouragement, can't we? And then in chapter 12, verse 5, as we read, and then at the very end of the letter in chapter 13, in a way this is a summary of the whole of the 13 chapters, because at the end of this letter to the Hebrews, it says in verse 22, and it's really a bit of a postscript, a PS, because we've just had the doxology, the blessing, and it ends in verse 21 with Amen. PS. I beseech you, brethren, allow me suffer this word of exhortation. Or literally, suffer the word of exhortation. The whole of this letter to the Hebrews is a word of encouragement, of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. I once heard somebody, and please, those of you who were at the August Bank Holiday weekend will have heard something of this morning. So for the first part of the message, you may go to sleep. Not for the whole thing, but for the first part. But I did hear somebody once explain, because there's an argument about the letter to the Hebrews as to who wrote it, whether Paul, Apollos, and there have been various theories. And this particular theory is that it was written by a lady, because only a lady would have written after 13 chapters, I've written to you briefly. But I think that's very, very, very sexist. But throughout this letter, there is this exhortation. So let me give you four other references if you're taking notes. Chapter 3 and verse 13. And these four really now are to do with the way that we're encouraged to encourage each other. So chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Chapter 10 and verse 25. We are to exhort one another, not neglecting meeting together, but exhorting one another. And then finally in chapter 13 and verse 19 and verse 22, where interestingly the word that I've just read, it's translated as to beseech. So I hope you begin to get something of the urging of the Lord behind this letter. This is the Lord, yes, encouraging us, urging us on, but even beseeching us, really, to do that. So how does he do that? How does he encourage us? Well, the key word in the letter to the Hebrews, and really this answers that question as to how the Lord encourages us, is the word better. In the New Testament, the word better is used 17 times, 13 of which are in this letter to the Hebrews. And when I say, when we use the word better, if I use the word better, it means what is preferable to me. So I find roast beef preferable to roast chicken, just because I like it more, it does me more good and I enjoy it more. That's not the kind of better we're talking about. When it's talking better here in the letter to the Hebrews, it's really talking of something that is stronger, more effective, and with a power to bring to completion. Have you got that? There's a power to bring something to completion. So when we look at the overall structure of this book of Hebrews, will you notice when he compares the Lord Jesus with other things, it's that he has the power, the Lord Jesus has the power to bring into completion everything in your life. And that is the reason why this letter is a letter of exhortation. Can we have up the screen now, please? So, this is very, very brief, and for the sake of those who can't see the screen, those who may hear it afterwards, I'm going to go through it. So, there are two sections to this letter to the Hebrews. The first is what I call the construct, the argument. So, as a summary, Jesus is better than the prophets. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Verses 1 to 3. Jesus, secondly, is better than the angels. Chapter 1 and verse 4 to chapter 2 and verse 18. So have a look at verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. When it comes to chapter 3, we find that there is a comparison with the Lord Jesus and with Moses. So Moses was faithful in all his house, it says, but the Lord Jesus is better than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house itself. Chapter 4, there's a comparison with Joshua and the children of Israel coming into the promised land. But you and I have a greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus himself, and he is able to bring us into that eternal inheritance, that eternal rest. Chapter 5, right through to chapter 10 and verse 18, there is a comparison between the Lord Jesus as our high priest, of whom we've heard much this morning in our worship time, the Lord Jesus as our high priest, and Aaron. Now, there is a digression, having said that, between chapter 5 and verse 11, concluding with chapter 6 and verse 20. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 11, the previous verse says that the Lord is called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then if you go chapter 7, he continues talking about Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, the trouble is that he stops in chapter 6 and verse 11 to say, actually, we've got plenty we want to explain to you about Melchizedek, but actually you're not able to take it in because you have become dull of hearing and you need again that foundation to be laid in your life. So chapter 5 verse 11 is a digression while he explains those foundational principles before he then comes back, and I'm so glad he did eventually come back and actually does talk about Melchizedek and the significance of Melchizedek. But Jesus is better than Aaron. Now, that's a large section. I'm going to break it down as follows. Chapter 7 talks about the priesthood. Chapter 8 talks about the old covenant. We have a better than the old covenant. We have a new covenant. Chapter 9 talks about the sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices, and the tabernacle. And then in chapter 10, the sacrifices again, and the old covenant again. And the Lord Jesus is better than all of those things. Better than the Old Testament priesthood, better than the Old Testament sacrifices, better than the Old Testament tabernacle, and the temple. And we have a new covenant which is better than the old. So in all those ways, we have a better, all right? And the particular verses are, I'll give them to you, the 13 occasions when it's mentioned. Chapter 1 and verse 4 we've mentioned, which is a better name. Chapter 7 and verse 7, a better priest. Chapter 7 and verse 19, a better hope. Chapter 7 verse 22 and 8 verse 6, a better covenant and better promises. Chapter 9 and verse 23 and chapter 12 and verse 24, a better sacrifice. Chapter 10 and verse 34 and 11 and verse 16, a better future we have in the Lord. And chapter 11 and verse 35 talks about a better resurrection. And chapter 11 and verse 40, a better salvation. And that's also in chapter 6 and verse 9. So that gives you something of the thrust of the whole of this letter. Okay, and the reason it's an exhortation is because everything is better. Now, that takes us up to the end of chapter 10. From chapter 10 and verse 19, we have the exhortation on the basis of what we've just heard, the better than, we have this encouragement spelled out for us. So we have a number of let us statements, or lettuces, if you prefer. And there are a number of them. I'm not going to give them all to you. You can find, I'm not going to spell them out to you, but you'll find all the references on the screen behind me. But again, for the sake of those who can't see the screen, I'll give you the references. So from chapter 10, it's chapter 10 and verse 22 and 24. Chapter 12 and verse 1, actually I will just give you the general thrust of the encouragement. So chapter 10 and verse 22 is an encouragement, let us draw near to the Lord. Chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another. Chapter 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run this race. chapter 12 and verse 28, let us have grace, or let us hold fast, so that we may worship the Lord in reverence and godly fear. And then in chapter 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Chapter 13 and verse 5, let your life be free from covetousness. And then chapter 13 and verse 13, let us go forth to him outside the camp. That's an encouragement for us to be willing to identify with the Lord in his rejection. And then finally, chapter 13 and verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Well, that's something of the exhortation in the letter to the Hebrews. Before chapter 10, there are actually one or two other encouragements as well, so I'll just mention those. Chapter 4 and verse 1, let us fear that we don't enter into that rest. We need that encouragement. Let us fear that we don't enter that rest. Let us, conversely, chapter 4 and verse 11, let us labour to enter that rest, that inheritance. Chapter 4 and verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. And you find that in chapter 10 and verse 23 as well, and chapter 12 and verse 28 in the margin of my Bible anyway. And chapter 4 and verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, my friends, without looking at chapter 12, if you take to heart something of these exhortations in the letter to Hebrews, it will keep you going for a good long while to come. Take this word of encouragement that he writes to us briefly, but there is much there for us to chew on and for us to really take to heart, so that we may come in to the better inheritance, all the betters that the Lord has for us. But I want to finish by looking at chapter 12, at one particular encouragement, one particular exhortation. Chapter 12, and it is this word, chastening. I'm not going to go through it in great detail. I don't need to. I think it's pretty clear, actually. verse 5, and you have forgotten, and I'm bringing it to you because I sense at least for some that you have forgotten. Maybe your version puts it like a question. Have you forgotten? Well, I can ask you the question. Have you forgotten? This exhortation we need to remind ourselves of regularly, continually. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? So, my friends, I'm speaking to, as the writer of the Hebrews is speaking, he's speaking to those who are sons of God. Now, ladies, just in case you feel a bit left out by this, can I explain that when he uses the word sons here, he's talking about those who are coming into an inheritance. And in Christ, you have an inheritance, ladies. You are included in this exhortation as sons. But he's writing to those with some degree of maturity, those who are able to respond to this exhortation. You do not chasten or discipline a newly born child. That usually kicks in round about the age of 2, in my experience, and probably in most of yours as well. There is a time for discipline. There's a time for chastening, and it's not shortly after you've become a Christian. That will kick in. So maybe some of you have been believers for, you know, say a couple of years, and life is going swimmingly, and you're knowing the great blessing of the Lord. I'm reminding you of this exhortation, letting you know that sooner or later, there is an exhortation that you need to take note of, which is to do with the matter of chastening. Now, the version I read used the word discipline. I don't know about you, for many years I thought that this was sort of harsh physical discipline, or it was saying to me actually that the Lord is harsh. Actually, it doesn't mean that at all. Chastening in the New Testament, whenever it's used, it's more the idea of tutoring. So thank God for that, all right? It means you don't have to go to school. Homeschoolers, you must be over the moon by that. But there is a matter of tutoring. What I'm saying is you have a one-to-one with the Lord. He wants to come alongside you as your tutor, as your instructor, as your educator, as your trainer. Now, yes, there's going to be discipline involved, but basically he's there to nurture you. And that's sometimes how it's, I think, if I'm from memory, it's translated. He uses the word nurture. Now, of course, there are various ways in which the Lord wants to instruct us. Sometimes it's a question of sitting down and just listening to the word of God. It's a question of listening to his instruction, getting our heads around some of the principles of the word of God. But at other times, we learn by doing. That's really what the whole GCSE principle was, really. It was as much by learning by doing as learning by chalk and talk kind of thing. But that's going back decades, if not centuries. But when he says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord," he's saying, look, I'm going to instruct you, but I'm also going to be with you. I'm going to hold your hand sometimes. I'm going to lead you into situations where I want you to learn. And as parents, of course, we know this as we bring up children, as we encourage them to take the first steps and see them fall on their face. And we say, never mind, dear, get up and do it again, or whatever it is. Sometimes, I said, the Lord doesn't hold our hands, you know, and sometimes as Christians, we want the Lord always to be with us and we want him to hold our hands and we want to have that continual sort of reassurance. My friends, the reassurance is for very young children. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah which says, when you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now, can I explain that again? Can I read that again to you? You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, when you turn to the right or the left. Basically, if you are on the straight and narrow, if you're going straight ahead, you won't hear that voice saying, you're doing fine, Simon, carry on. Yeah, just keep going, you're doing really well. Yeah, just carry on doing what you're doing. You won't hear that. But my, if I turn to the left or to the right, if I go a little bit astray, then the witness of the Spirit begins to kick in. And it's as if the Lord's saying, just hold it a minute, you're doing something wrong, just check. And that's when you'll hear that voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So that to some of you, to encourage you, I'm bringing a word of exhortation, that you may carry on in the way that the Lord has given you and is recorded in the word. If it's not in the word, you're not in the way. Don't kid yourself. But carry on in the way of the Lord. Well, our passage actually finished with that in verse 12. So we'll finish with that, God willing, this morning. But Sometimes the Lord wants to teach, sometimes the Lord wants to encourage from behind, but we won't always feel him with us, and we won't always know his voice either. But we do have the scripture, and this same word for chastening or for discipline is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that the word of God, all scripture, is inspired by God and is given to us for a number of reasons, one of which is to instruct us in righteousness. And it is the scripture, as I mentioned a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when parents are told to bring up children in the nurture as well as the admonition of the Lord. And it means to train up or to educate, and therefore to discipline. Okay, so the matter of exhortation here is particularly to do with what the Authorized Version calls chastening. And I want to look at three things rather briefly. First of all, a reminder of various things. Secondly, the reason for the chastening. And thirdly, our response to it. So, through the chastening, first of all, a reminder. God wants to remind us of the fact that he loves us. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens you. If the discipline, if the educating is a bit long, if it's a bit difficult, if you are like the child who is falling over quite frequently, don't worry about it. It's because the Lord loves you. You need to be worried if the Lord isn't educating you, if the Lord isn't chastening you. That's the time to get worried, because it says in verse 8 that you are illegitimate children of God, i.e. you haven't become a Christian in the right way. And I fear that there are some who think that they're Christians, and actually that they're not. They've tried to slip in through another door, through another avenue. But if we are genuinely those who've been born of God, and those that God is seeking to bring to maturity as sons and daughters of the Lord, then we are going to know chastening, because he loves us. The word chastening, of course, comes up here so often in these verses. I don't need really to spell it out to you. You can read it for yourself. And secondly, there's a reminder in verse 6 that it's not only the matter of chastening, but sometimes, yes, there's scourging or flogging. Put it another way, sometimes walking with the Lord can be a matter of pain and discomfort. Now, my dear friend, please, therefore, if you are going through some real pain and discomfort, it does not necessarily mean that God, that you're out of the will of God. And it certainly doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. Indeed, it may be the very thing that God is doing. And I could certainly think, if I had the time to think a bit more, of certain examples where people have known discomfort, where their circumstances are painful and difficult. Why? Because the Lord is trying to get through to us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So this reminder is the fact that God loves us, and that it's going to include discomfort and pain. Please notice too, the Lord is wanting to remind us, verse 10, that this chastening is not because God feels like it. He compares his discipline to the discipline of an earthly father. They truly, for a few days, it says, chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, I'm sure, being the perfect parents that some of you are, you will never ever do it because of just to suit your own whim and fancy. But it does say in the margin of my version, it does say they truly chastened us as seemed good or right to them. So I'm sure you do it with the best of intentions, but we don't always get it right, do we? Well, maybe you do. But so the reminder is, actually, you know, we have a perfect Heavenly Father. The chastening he gives is absolutely right. And he's not doing it because he's blowing his top for some reason. He's doing it for our profit. And I'll come on to that in a minute. And then, thirdly, or is it fourthly, I forget, never mind. This reminder is a reminder that that this chastening includes, it's not a matter of God leading us into things that are exciting, particularly. It's God wanting to educate us and to train us up. And so the last thing then in verse 8, please remember that all share in this. There is nobody who's let off the hook. And if at the moment you are not enjoying such a time of chastening, well, hallelujah, your turn will come. So that's what we need to be reminded of. And the next thing, why does the Lord chasten us? What are the reasons he gives in this passage? Verse 10, he does it, as I've read, for our profit. It's for our benefit in order that we may share in his holiness. It's because the Lord is wanting to teach us how to be separate from certain things, from certain wrong attitudes, from certain wrong behaviours. He's wanting to bring that distinction in our lives between that which is good and that which is of sin. It's in order that we may share his holiness. Not that we are holy, but that we share his holiness. And there's a difference. And then in verse 11, the reason for this is so that in time, the Authorized Version says, it may yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Fruit never emerges overnight. It takes time. And if earthly discipline is, you know, for a few days, it's for a short period of time, or should be if it's effective. But the Lord's discipline sometimes goes on for quite a while, and it has to until we learn the lessons. Because the Lord is wanting to bring forth a fruit from us. What is that fruit? It's the fruit, well, the Holman said, peace and righteousness. The two certainly are linked. The Authorized says the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's in order that we may be righteous, right with the Lord, and live lives that are right. But it's also that in itself will bring forth peace. Isaiah chapter 32, let me read to you, and I think verse 16 reads as follows. Verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And please remember that the peace there is not an absence of strife so much as a shalom, a well-being. Friends, you see, this is why the message of Hebrews, it's all to do with better. Friends, if you submit to the chastening of the Lord, it is better for you. It will give you more well-being. Don't try and get your well-being by other methods and other ways that won't accomplish the goal to which God wants to bring you. The work of righteousness shall be shalom, peace, and the effect of righteousness. I mean, listen to this, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. It means that you can go through situations, sometimes anyway, and be able to be assured in it and be quiet in it. Why? Because you know that something's been worked in your life and that God has brought you to a new place with him. Friends, this is the better way. This is the exhortation in the letter to the Hebrews. This is the better thing that the Lord has for you. Oh, give heed to the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. Don't become weary of it. Let the Lord work out his education in you in order that you may come into this peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who, it says, have been exercised by it. Well, that really leads us to the response, thirdly, to God's chastening, to God's discipline. And let's look at it in verse 11. It says, to those that are exercised by it. The word in the Greek is the word from which we get gymnastics. So, you need to go regularly. If you're going to keep fit, you go to the gym regularly. At least some people do, anyway. But it's a question of the habitual, ongoing practice. And friends, that is what we need to do. chapter 5 in Hebrews and verse 14. Part of that digression that I referred to beforehand talks about maturity, and it says how strong meat, strong food, belongs to those who are mature, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. The only way you are going to learn the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, is if you start to learn. And you do it by getting into the milk of the word. The word of God is what teaches you the difference between right and wrong and truth and error. But learn to do it. Don't be gullible and just accept everything. Look at it and ask the Lord, say, now Lord, please help me to discern. It's as you begin to learn to do that, that you come to maturity. That you are exercised. And it's the same is true also for this matter of learning righteousness as well. So our response should be a willingness to submit to it on a regular basis. verse 9. Our response should be that we give the Lord respect. He is God, after all. How dare we think that actually we know better than him? Lord, I know how to be righteous more than you. I know how to live my life better than you. Thank you very much. I think my way of peace is so much better than yours. Oh, really? How foolish we are. How foolish. We need to submit. We need to come to the Lord with reverence and respect. And the same thing is also true, of course, in our worship. In verse 9, it talks about respect. It says, shall we not rather be in submission or subjection to the Father of spirits? He is the one, if you're a Christian, he's the one who's given you new life. Your spirit has been made alive. And you need, therefore, to submit to the Lord. This is a question of rank. It's a military term that we put ourselves under the Lord. Have you done that? I ask you. Are you willing to take your orders from the captain of your salvation? Not from me, not from anybody else, but from the Lord. That should be your right response. Go to him and say, Lord, I want you to teach me. I want you to instruct me, please. To educate me. And then it finishes by saying, shall we not rather be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? Now, I think there are two things it could mean, really. I'm going to take them both. First of all, it's saying, look, mate, you'll survive the discipline. Don't worry. You know, it's not going to kill you. But I think there's far more than that. It's saying, if you submit, you will have life. And the sense of the meaning of the Greek, when it's talking about life, is not existence. It's activity, it's direction. Zoe is the word. Zoe with a capital Z. Life with a capital L. Receive life. This is the way to it. This should be our response. So friends, what in conclusion, this exhortation, verse 5, don't forget it, please, is what he's saying. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor give up when you're rebuked by him. For this reason, verse 12, and we'll finish with this, lift up the hands which hang down. And friends, I just want to encourage you, if any of your hands are down, you know, that is, you know, you've stopped working the work of the Lord. You've stopped walking with the Lord. You've stopped. There's just a weariness of that. Oh, lift up your hands. Carry on. Don't pack in the discipline of the Lord. Don't give up. Lift up the hands which hang down. But I think this is not only a word to you as an individual, but it's also an encouragement for us all to be looking out for each other to do the same thing. When did you last say to somebody, brother, sister, press on. And the feeble knees. How's your prayer life going?
Oh, I find it so difficult.
Well, carry on with it.
I can only do 10 minutes.
Well, that's better than 5. Carry on with it. and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let me read you some more modern versions, like the New American Standard and the RSV and the ESV. It says, verse 13, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint or dislocated, but rather that it be healed. Friends, what this is saying, it's a marvellous thing. There are times when the Lord intervenes miraculously and there is healing and there is deliverance. We heard about something last week. But there are other times when the Lord says, just make the path easy for yourself, appropriate for yourself, so that yes, you might be lame, yes, you might be weak in an area, but nevertheless, if you keep in the straight path, if you keep in a path of evenness, that will be your healing. Do you understand me? It's an ongoing process. You and I are not always going to be delivered of our problems and our issues and our weaknesses just like that. There is a learning involved, and we have to keep on that straight path. That is all part of the chastening of the Lord. Keep on that straight path, brother, won't you? Keep on that straight path, sister. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Carry on with it. Shall we pray, please? Mm-hmm.